I just wonder if we could offer the same praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him know that we're thankful that He is here today. Lord, thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise God. You may be seated in the wonderful name of the Lord. What a tremendous atmosphere of worship and praise from long before the service officially began. And I commend you, and obviously it is a reflection of the tremendous leadership that is here, that you are a people that understand the importance of praise worship. I did pastor a church for a number of years in Canada in the midst of our various aspects of ministry, and believe it or not, I had some people that seemingly like to slip in just in time for the preaching. And they would say, I got here for the most important part. And I, in different ways, would let them know that might have been the most important part for you. But when I got up to preach, I didn't tell God anything He didn't know. But when we begin to lift up our voices in praise and adoration, that's what God is wanting to hear. That's what excites God. That's what lets God know how much we really care. Amen. And so while the preaching might be the most important thing for you, I'm glad that the most important thing that God looks forward to is when voices of His people are lifted up in praise and adoration to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. It is a delight for my wife and I to be here. This is not my wife's first time to be in Racine, not at this church, but in the city. Way back in the late 1960s, her dad was an Air Force recruiter coming from South Alabama. And they shipped him up to Racine here to do his job. And I'm telling you what, both of my wife's parents are now deceased. But from the time I met the family, they talked about Racine and how cold it was and all of this, and complained, and the snow, and this and that. And I'm from Canada, and it was just water off the duck's back for me. Because you all have Canada light here. So, but we're just so thankful that we are able to be here today and share with you a little bit about our burden, our ministry, and appreciate so much Brother and Sister Schumacher allowing us to be here this morning. And we trust and pray that over the course of the next little bit that we have with you, that we will help you to understand a little bit about the work that we are involved in West Africa and how you can be a part of that, also share in the ministry of the word of the Lord. We have been involved in missions for over 20 years, and in the midst of that, we did step out of missions to pastor in my home area in Eastern Canada for about 8 years. But we are heading into a brand new area of Africa, not only for us, but for the United Pentecostal Church. We are going to be living and working in and out of the nation of Senegal, a country of approximately 15 million people, where today, on this Sunday morning, there was a grand total of zero people gathered together in the name of Jesus. I think that should change. How about you? Amen. I comment, and of course I comment humorously, that I'm one of the few missionaries that will ever show up with the whole church with them. Because right now in the country of Senegal, my wife and I, we're it. But I can promise you, should the Lord tarry, should we get a chance to come back to Racine, Wisconsin, we'll not be able to bring the whole church with us the next time around. Because God is going to raise up a mighty church. And we will have great leadership, and we are going to see revival continue, whether we are here, whether we are there. God's going to do some great things. We're also going to be working in the surrounding countries and believing that God is going to pour out His Spirit in great measure. West Africa, as your pastor has already mentioned, and where he has visited, it is filled with many challenges. And we did live and work in Nigeria for a number of years. That is where my missions work began way back in 1980. 1987, and things probably haven't changed that much since then, unfortunately. And throughout West Africa, there are many interesting things that you can encounter in the course of a day. And some of the challenges include, of course, the sicknesses that are part of our daily life that you here in North America will probably never encounter. Additionally, and especially where we are working, the majority of the people are Muslim in faith, and sometimes when we say that, we immediately raise up some feelings and worries and fears. But can I tell you something that you're never going to hear on the news? And that is, there is a tremendous revival taking place among Muslim people around the world. Literally thousands are being filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, I wish somebody would get excited about that. And the United Pentecostal Church is at the forefront of what God is doing in that cultural area. And we just want to see it continue where we are going. We're anticipating great revival and just believing the Lord for it. Among the other challenges in Africa as a whole and in our area is the rapid growing population. Africa as a whole has over 1.1 billion people today. And where we are going, the total of the nations that we're going to be ministering is about 50 million, and we are looking at a population that is growing so quickly it will double in the next 20 years or so. And so if you can imagine just where we are going from 50 or so million, close to 100 million in the next 20 years, what a challenge. And to know that the church has got to keep pace with that. I believe that God wants to do that even abundantly above what we could ask or think. And so we're just believing the Lord for great outpouring, great revival in Jesus' name. And with that exploding population comes a tremendous opportunity. And I'm going to ask Sister Sully to come at this time and share with you this exciting opportunity. And I would that you would welcome Sister Sully as she comes.
The Lord is good, and it is such an honor to be in His presence. I'm so thankful that He loves us, and whether we're in a beautiful sanctuary like this, or whether I'm outside under a palm tree or a mango tree or an orange tree, with starting with maybe 4 or 5 children, and then by the time they ring the bell for main service to start, I may have over 100 children. His presence is still there. And I'm thankful for that. And you say, well, how do you start with 4 or 5 children and end up with 100? Well, that's real easy. For you see, 50% of the population where we are going is under the age of 15. So I bring my little friend with him, and I know he's hard for you to see. But if you want to see him after church, I'll let you see him. I carry him with me all the time. He's always in my purse, reminding me every time I look inside that there are millions of souls who have never one time heard who Jesus is. And I'm so thankful that He loves them as much as He loves you and I today, because He saw them from before eternity began and knew that they would be there playing on sandy, dusty streets, looking for something fun to do. And so He made a plan, and He worked through time, and now we get to go, and I get to have fun on Sunday morning or Saturday morning or whenever we gather together, because sometimes it's not traditionally Sunday morning that we get to have church. But we gather together and we sing and we play games and we learn the Word of God. And it is such a joy to my soul to see them once we've finished and we go into main service and they sing with us and they worship with us and they dance with us and they pray with us and they listen to the Word of God once again with us. And when the altar call is given, those children, those little ones, are the first ones in the altar. And they stand there, and many times we line them up in rows so that we can get through and pray for everybody. But they stand there, and they really don't know what to do. And so we talk with them, and we just go down the row and do it over and over again. And then I see them raise those little hands. And I see the tears begin to run down their cheeks. And I see the presence of God begin to move and work in their lives. And then the greatest joy of all is when I see them receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have seen four-year-old children receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for that. We've also seen 85-year-old children receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And all in between, because you see, we're all His kids. And He doesn't care how old we are, how young we are. He died for every one of us. And He sent His Spirit to live inside of every one of us. And He doesn't care if we're rich or poor. None of that matters to Him. We are a soul, and we were created to worship Him. And so I'm thankful that we get to share Him with them for the very first time.
Amen. I wonder if you could clap your hands to the Lord. Isn't God good? God is so good. Praise God. And ironically, going into this brand new nation of Senegal, our first contact that we have through some church families in the great Canadian city of Montreal, that first contact is going to be celebrating his 95th birthday next year. And so we're just going to reach everybody we can with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before we share a presentation with you in a couple of minutes, I do want to talk to you about ways that you can be a part of our ministry. And I think that Pastor Schumacher has already underlined something so important, that is that we need people to pray for us. We are going into this brand new area, and that of course has its challenges. Going into a Muslim area, that has its challenges, and starting a brand new church from zero, that is filled with challenges. And so we ask you to pray for us. My wife has a table set up in the entryway. If you've not already passed by there, please do so, and please take a bookmark with you to remind you to pray for our family. And you can take this, slip it in your Bible if you'd like. If you would prefer, you can attach it to your refrigerator with a magnet or something, whichever one you're going to see the most. No judgment. But we do want you to just put it somewhere and remember to pray for us. And on the back, there's a map of the area where we are going on the extreme west coast of Africa. Some very specific prayer requests that God will send us laborers. We need help. And being the only North American missionaries going into a vast region, we're just praying that God will send us help. We ask you to partner with us. That simply means adding finances to your prayers. And that is how the North American missionaries of the United Pentecostal Church are able to do the work that God has called us to do. And so partner with us. Third of all, we do have projects that we're raising funds for. Presently, we are reaching out and raising funds for the cause of evangelism. Many of the children that have received the Holy Ghost, as well as many of the others that we have seen, filled with the beautiful baptism of the Holy Ghost, have been as a result of a special service, a crusade or some other event. And putting on a children's crusade in Africa can sometimes cost as little as $20, $30, $40, $50. And we just need help to put on such events to minister and to see these precious people filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. And once we do that, we change their world. And so help us change our world in Jesus' name. Lastly, on the table, besides the items that are there for you to look at and also a few items for sale, there's a small box on that table. And as you're leaving today, we would love for you to drop in some pennies. And the reason I ask for that is because of my friend. My wife has got her cute little prayer puppet that she waves around. I have a friend that I like to wave around. Not as cute, however. This is a tract, and in West Africa, we don't call it a tract. Traditionally, we call it a paper preacher. And so I've got my little paper preacher friend here with me, and he is a powerful tool of evangelism. There are nations in Africa that were visited by a paper preacher long before a missionary could ever get past the immigration officials. We have cities in Africa where the first voice that was lifted was the voice of a paper preacher long before an evangelist or pastor ever arrived. We have areas where paper preachers go in where it is simply not feasible or even safe at times for others to go in. And so we love paper preachers, and they're an amazing tool. Unlike me, they don't need coffee in the morning. Unlike me, they don't get tired. They don't get hungry. They don't get thirsty. Unlike me, they can cross borders and travel freely without a passport, without a visa. Unlike me, they will never get sick with any of our African diseases like malaria and typhoid. And even in our region, we have Ebola showing up every now and then. These paper preachers can also work among radical Muslims, and they can't kill my paper preacher friend. They could tear them up into 1,000 pieces. We'll replace them with 1,000 more just like it. And we produce these on-site in West Africa for about a penny apiece. And so every penny you have with you today, ladies, in deep, dark corners of your purses where no man would dare go. There are preachers that would like to go to Africa, maybe out in a cup holder, an ashtray, because you wouldn't use the ashtray for anything else. So it's got some paper preachers there wanting to go to Africa. So as you're passing by, just drop something and knowing that literally every penny makes a difference. Every penny is going to help us reach somebody with the gospel. And of course, we do take silver money from you. We take quiet money from you. But anything that you place in that box with your pastor's permission, we will use it to help us produce one God, Jesus' name, apostolic material that is going to help us reach nations with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you clap your hands again to him and thank him that we can all be a part and that everything we do makes a difference in Jesus' name. Without any delay, we want to share with you Mission Senegal. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Don't we all love technology?
Quelle passion ça brûlait. Comment pouvais-je alors saisir?
Mission Senegal asks that you imagine arriving in Africa in the late 1980s, our family have had missions and ministry as a focus of all that we have done. Whether in North America or in West Africa, our passion has been the advancement of God's kingdom. Our labors have taken us to many of the nations of West Africa, and we have lived in Nigeria, Burkina Faso, and most recently, Togo. Our focus now lies on one of the largest remaining unevangelized regions in Africa. Six nations, 50 million souls. Mission Senegal. Imagine. When we began missions work in 1987, we could not have imagined all that we would see the Lord accomplish. Working first in Nigeria, we later turned our efforts to the French-speaking nations of West Africa. We could not have imagined that when we began our work as the first resident missionaries in Burkina Faso, that we would help to open up the Muslim nation of Niger, as well as the Central African Republic. And yet, we did. We could not have imagined that we would be blessed to see many Muslims baptized in Jesus' name. And yet, we did. We could not have imagined that we would see thousands of people filled with the Holy Ghost across West Africa. And yet, we did. We could not have imagined that one day we would stand at the westernmost point of the African continent in Dakar, Senegal, praying that God would raise up a mighty apostolic church in that city and in that nation. And yet, we did. Imagine with us what God is about to do in these last days as we refuse to be content with the victories of yesterday. Imagine with us what God is about to do as we take the gospel to Muslim strongholds and boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Imagine with us what God will do as we fulfill the closing chapters of the Great Commission and take this glorious truth to some of the last remaining unreached regions of Africa. Imagine with us what Mission Senegal can accomplish.
Loué sois-tu, Dieu tout-puissant. Loué sois-tu.
Imagine the impact we will have through apostolic teaching and preaching. Imagine the impact of thousands of pieces of oneness literature. Imagine. Upon the completion of our deputation, we will make Dakar, Senegal, our home and the heart of Mission Senegal. Not only will we be raising up churches in this city, but we will use this city as a center for our efforts to reach the surrounding nations with the Acts 2:38 message. Imagine a strong church and training program in this city, equipping men and women to boldly proclaim the gospel to 50 million lost souls. We cannot imagine accomplishing this task without you. We are asking you to partner with the Sullys and Mission Senegal. Your partner in mission support provides the monthly funds that are needed to build a thriving church across this region. Imagine entering a mission field without a single church building. Imagine evangelizing souls without a single printed tract. Imagine the many miles that will need to be traveled to reach six nations with the one God, Jesus' name message. Your support of our projects will turn these needs into reality. Imagine not a million souls, but just one. Apostolic revival in these nations will begin with just one soul. Imagine the impact of that first soul baptized in Jesus' name. Imagine the impact of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in a country that is bound in the darkness of sin. Imagine that from that very first soul, God will set alight a fire of spiritual awakening. Imagine that from that very first soul, God will once again expand the borders of His kingdom. Imagine that from that very first soul, God will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Imagine living in the reality that this is the church of the living God, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Imagine. No, let's not imagine. Let's believe. Believe with us that together we will make Mission Senegal a reality. Believe with us that together we will reach these six nations with the gospel. Together we believe.
And as the lights are turned back on, could you stand to your feet right now and lift up and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's believe God that He is going to do a mighty work, that He is going to do something great in our midst. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, I love You, Lord. I love You, Lord. I love You, Lord. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Amen. While you're still standing, we're going to turn to the Word of the Lord. And if you have a Bible with you, you can go to Genesis chapter number 27. And otherwise, we will see those on the screen behind me. But again, it is a delight and an honor to be with you. What a beautiful sanctuary facility you have. And that, again, is a reflection of the tremendous leadership of Brother and Sister Schumacher over the years. And I know that you love and appreciate your pastor. Amen. Genesis chapter number 27. I'm going to read the first four verses very quickly. And it came to pass that when Isaac was was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I'm old and I know not the day of my death. Verse 3, Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Lastly, verse 4, Make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Verse 1 tells us something particular about the condition of Isaac at this particular point of his life, and that he was not capable anymore of seeing very well. His eyes were dim. And with that in mind, I'm going to preach for the next few minutes on this subject, blessed blindness. Blessed blindness. I wonder if you could pray and ask that God would bless His word here today. Pray with me, Lord Jesus, I do love you. I thank you, O God, for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I pray, Lord, that the word of God would minister freely here today, that you would open up our hearts and our spirits to hear from you, to receive something from you. I pray, O God, your will to be done from the youngest to the oldest in this sanctuary, from the front to the back, that your voice would be heard in clarity, that you would do what you desire to do, that your word would minister freely and make a difference in our lives. Let the Word and the Spirit work in a great measure here today. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the wonderful name of the Lord. According to our understanding of Scripture, Isaac has lived somewhere around 117 or so years. Some would say a little bit more. And it seems that in his old age, he has done a lot of things. He has done well. And he has been true to his wife, his children, his heritage. But he's struggling with something that has robbed him of what many of us would consider one of our most precious gifts outside of salvation, and that is the ability to see. If we were polled today to find out which of our senses we would least be willing to give up, probably sight would be the one that we would be least willing to surrender. And we know that this particular problem is not simply a problem of age. The scripture tells us, and our understanding of it would let us know that Isaac lives approximately 40 years beyond this particular event. And so he is not, and I have to underline this, he is not some old dying man breathing out his final breath, and therefore he's going to do this last little thing. As you will see in a couple of minutes, really it was just his sight that was the problem. He was not able to see anymore. But I would call that blindness that he was suffering from a blessing. Thus the title, Blessed Blindness. For if he had seen, he would have made what we could only view as one of the most tragic mistakes in the annals of biblical history. And that was, he was going to pass on a blessing and bestow upon Esau right and blessing and privilege that had been divinely destined for Jacob. You see, years earlier, his wife, she had felt the struggle. Rebecca had felt within her the fighting of those two children inside of her. And she sought the Lord for understanding. She sought the Lord for direction. And Genesis 25 tells us that when God spoke to her and revealed why there is this struggling within her, verse 23 of Genesis 25 says, The Lord said, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And once they were born, I would think that Rebecca would be wise enough
and probably even when she heard the word from God, that she would have been wise enough to tell her husband, "You're not going to believe what God just told me. You're not going to believe what I just heard from the Lord." She told me that unlike our culture, that unlike our heritage, that unlike the way things are normally done, that the younger is going to be superior to the elder. God had destined this. God had decided this. God had ordained this. In fact, hundreds of years after the fact, we are told the true feeling of God about these two sons. Malachi records in chapter number 1, verses 2 and 3, a very clear word from God. And it said simply this, that was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And the following verse says, and I hated Esau. Now you and I could debate why it was that God loved one and hated the other, but the reality is that there was a plan of God being set in motion, and Jacob was to be the inheritor of the blessing, of the favor, of the purpose of God, that he was the one that the seed of the Messiah was ultimately going to pass through. And in a moment of confusion, if we can say, his dad was ready to make a mistake. Isaac was about to mess everything up. Future generations are dependent upon a literal blind obedience to the word of God, to the purpose of God. Future generations are going to rise and fall upon Isaac ignoring what he wanted to see and depending upon what he knew in his heart. Future generations, even you and I, should look back on this event and rejoice for a thing that we would call blessed blindness. You see, the same God that can open the blind eyes can also cause eyes that can see to become blind. Isaac was not only driven by his senses, but he had a body that all of those senses seemingly were working well except for his vision. I want to show you the proof of that in Genesis chapter number 27, because there's some things in the scripture that reveal to us that, again, he was not, Isaac was not this crippled, frail, senile old man. He was just a man who everything was working good except for his vision. The same chapter, he sends his son Esau out, and we know the ruse that was played by his wife and Jacob. And when Jacob brings in the food, the first reaction of Isaac is in verse number 20. And note this, verse number 20 says, Isaac said to his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly?" That tells me the mind was working pretty good, because it did happen pretty fast. It was not long enough for the son to go out into the field and chase down some venison. Now, I know there's got to be some hunters in the house. And wouldn't we all like, within about an hour of leaving the house, to be back with the kill? But it doesn't happen that way. The deer do not prance before us and say, "Here I am." That's why it's called hunting. You have to hunt for it. You have to go out and look for it. And they want to evade you. They want to escape you. And it is only by the skill and the cunning of the hunter that he is able to get the prey that he's wanting. And so Isaac understands this has all happened way too fast. So his mind's working. He's got a good sense of time. And then in verse 21, Isaac says to Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee. I want to put my hand on you, my son, and whether you're really Esau or not." because something doesn't seem right here. And if only I could see, I'd know the truth, but I'm going to have to depend on everything else. And so verse 22, Jacob went near his father and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice. His hearing's working good. His hearing is not deceiving him. But the hands are the hands of the feelings working good. The timing's good and the hearing is good and the touch is good. And so there's nothing else really wrong with Isaac. If only I could see, I could know. Verse 25, he says, bring this food to me and I will eat of my son's venison that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him and he did eat and brought him wine and he drank and it tasted right. Of course, mom knew the recipe. Moms always know the recipe. And it tasted right. In verse 27, Jacob approached him and came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell. Surely I'll know, I can't see, but it feels right and it tastes right, and the timing's off and the voice is off, but surely if I get him close, I can smell the smell of that wild son of mine. I can smell the smell of the field and know for sure that it's really him, that I might bless him. And he smelt the smell and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Everything worked well. Just one little problem, one that all of us would probably complain about, and that is, if I could only see, I would know. And you and I today, we could talk much about Rebekah's deception. We could talk much about Jacob's lies. But all of those pale in comparison to Isaac's intent. He was about to make the wrong decision. He was about to step out of the will of God and do something that was not in the plan of God. Not only for him, not only for his family, but for the generations yet to come. He was about to divert and digress from the plan and purpose of God. And God said, I'm not going to allow that to happen. And God looked ahead in time and saw a day when Isaac would hear well and he would smell well, he would taste good, he would feel everything he would need to feel. And the only thing that kept the will of God on track was blessed blindness. Leaving Isaac, Jacob, and Esau behind, let me speak to you, and let me equally speak of and to me. Sometimes the only thing that keeps me from doing stupid things, I'm probably alone, but I really know I'm not. The only thing that keeps a lot of us from making unwise decisions is not the things we do see, but rather the things we don't see. Not the things we do understand, but the things that we cannot understand. The things that we cannot perceive clearly. The only thing at times that keeps us moving in the direction that God wants us to keep moving is that he hides from us certain things, and he keeps from our ability to see certain aspects of the journey. And 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 describes how we see the purpose and plan of God. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see with clarity everything that we would like to see. We don't see with clarity our tomorrows, and we don't see with clarity the next step that we're going to take in faith. But guess what? I'm going to still get up and go. Because if some of us saw the things that we're wanting to see, I've been in the same position as many of you. I have sought for at an altar like this. I have stood at an altar like this. And in my heart, Brother Schumacher, all I really wanted was some prophet to come up to me and tell me everything I needed to do. Tell me what's in my tomorrow. Tell me what's the next step I need to take. And so many times I left the altar disappointed. Because the vision didn't come, the word didn't come, the voice didn't come, the understanding didn't come. But I made up my mind when I took the first step away from the altar. I may not be seeing everything I would like to see, but I'm not giving up and I'm not turning around and I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm seeing through a glass darkly, but I'm going to see enough to know that I'm not quitting and Jesus is still with me and the valley of the shadow of death is so dark at times, but as long as I'm holding his hand, and we fuss and we pray and we seek God and cry out to God, and we're just like Isaac. If only I could see, God, would you just show me this? And the things we want to know and the things we're struggling with and thinking that somehow if we could see this, my struggle would be over. And the results in reality would be disastrous. And yet we go on complaining, we go on wishing, wanting to see. But hear me, it is that blindness that keeps you praying. It is that blindness that's going to keep you fasting. It is that blindness that's going to keep you worshiping. It is that blindness that is going to keep you from making decisions that are going to throw off the purpose and the plan of God. Joseph was given an amazing vision from God. Joseph was given an incredible set of dreams from God. God just conveniently left out some details. Your brothers, they're going to bow down to you. And even the rest of your family, including your father, they're going to reverence you and worship you, as it were, one day. Ooh, let me tell that to the family. Man, you're not going to believe what God just showed me. You're not going to believe all the things that are about to happen to this family of ours. Interestingly enough, Joseph didn't see the hatred in his brothers that vision would create, the jealousy of his brothers. He didn't see that he was about to lose his precious multicolored coat. He did not see the pit into which his brothers were about to throw him. He didn't see the Midianites. He didn't see a road down to Egypt. He didn't see the temptations of Potter's wife. He didn't see being thrown in the prison and forgotten by a butler. He didn't see the feeling of wallowing in that scenario, wondering, God, I thought you told me I was going to be great. All he saw was a distant mountain peak of God's glory. And God blinded him to what lay between today and that mountain peak. Hear me, church. There's stuff God is just not going to show you. There are things that he is not going to reveal to you. There are things that hours and hours of counseling with your pastor are not going to reveal. There is just some stuff God is going to say, I'm going to put a blind spot in your life and you're just going to have to trust me. I'm going to put a blind spot in your life and you're just going to have to believe me. There is stuff God can't show you. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, there was a main character by the name of Christian. And Christian and his friend Pliable begin the journey toward the promised land, and they reach a place called Despond, a thick mud, and they both begin to be stuck in the mire. And when all of that began to happen, Pliable bailed on Christian and said, I didn't know that the journey was going to be like this. I didn't know that we were going to have to face all of this. And others joined them and departed. Yet Christian, who'd suffered from the same blindness as Pliable, said, "My eye is fixed on something more than my here and now. My eye is fixed on something more than what I'm walking through today. I've been blind to my circumstance, but I'm not blind to my hope. I'm blind to my surroundings, but I'm not blind to my destination. I'm going to make heaven my day." And Christian makes it to the New Jerusalem, all because of blessed blindness. Some of us, we want to see so much, and we have forgotten the words that Paul wrote to us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 that tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. If only I could see. If only I could see this. Pastor, if only you could tell me what's going to happen. Pastor, if only you could reveal this to me. Oh, if I could only get a vision at the altar today. If I could only get some clarity. I've got decisions that are going to affect my family. And I've got decisions that are about to affect my work. And I've got decisions that are about to change the destiny. Hear me. There's some things God may not show you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is our faith that is to drive our vision. It is our faith that is supposed to move us forward. It is our faith that is going to drive us toward eternity. And we want to know so many things. And God says no to so many of them. And I say rejoice. Because that blessed blindness is the very thing that is going to help you make it all the way to the end. Some of us, we come to church wanting to know things that God is never going to tell us. Some of us are asking questions that God is never going to answer until we reach the other side. Some of us are trying to see things that God has chosen to hide from us. And for everything that I cannot see, I will offer a praise. For everything I do not understand, I'm going to sing a song. For everything that I perceive only faintly off in the distance, I'm going to worship, and I'm going to worship some more, and I'm going to keep on worshiping, because the only way I'm going to see the reality is by walking toward the reality. And so I'm not giving up. I'm not turning around. I'm moving forward, trusting in the things that I can see. Because when I see nothing else, when I see nothing else, there is something I can't see. Hebrews 2. I don't know if I asked you, gave this to you. Hebrews 2 and 8. If we can put that up there real quick. Do we have it? Awesome. "For thou hast put all things in subjection under him. For in that he hath put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him." Now that simply means that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the big boss. And there's no problem you've got that he's not got under control. There's no problem you're facing today that he has not defeated through the blood and through the cross and by the Spirit. We can also get the victory over. But the verse says, "But now we see not." Now the victory is sure and certain. But guess what? We don't see it. We see not yet all things put under him. We love to see it. We anticipate the day when he is crowned, not simply in our worship service, but he is crowned by a world that is compelled to bow a knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. But until that day, there's some things you don't see. But the next verse just kind of gives us hope. Verse number 9 begins by saying, "But we see Jesus." Oh, I can't see how this problem's going to work out, but I got my eyes on him. I don't know how this situation is going to resolve itself, and it feels so difficult right now, but I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Him. In fact, I'm running with patience the race that is set before me, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Would you stand together with me if our musicians can come? But we see Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, coming with healing in His wings. Challenge you today, go out and look at the sun. There's going to be immediate effect of looking at the brightness of the sun. You're going to end up with a blind spot. Some of us need to look at the sun long enough that He puts the blind spot just where we need it to be, so we keep moving forward in faith. We're looking for facts. We're looking for answers. We're looking to logically figure everything out based on this and based on a budget and based on where we are and where we want to go. And sometimes, as Pastor Schumacher said, sometimes you just need to give to God and let Him take charge of the blessing that He's going to pour out upon you. Sometimes the only thing you can do is look at Him long enough that you get such a blind spot, you just move forward in faith. And in this service today, I know that there's some people that came through the doors with questions, and you came seeking answers. And this is one preacher that will not stand and say, "I've got all the answers." And this is one preacher who will not tell you that God's going to tell you all the answers. But He will give you the faith to move forward. He will give you the faith to step every step in Him in whom we live and move and have our being. And so instead of praying that God would let you see things that He's never going to let you see, you need to be praying, "God, give me the faith to move forward in spite of what I don't see, in spite of what I don't understand. I'm going to move forward in Jesus' name." I wonder if every hand could be lifted toward heaven right now. Could every one of us lift our voice and thank Him for some blindness in our lives? Come on, instead of fussing and complaining, instead of feeling sorry for yourself because of what you don't know, you ought to thank God for what you don't know, because what you don't know and what you can't see is what's keeping you and your faith on course. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh! Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody needs to leave their seat and step to this altar, not to get an answer to prayer, but to let the Lord know, "I'm moving forward even though I can't see it the way I would like to, even though I don't understand it the way I would like to, even though I don't know what holds tomorrow, but I do know that You hold it."
Keep is my love for you. Hallelujah. Somebody love him. Somebody worship him. Somebody thank him. Come on. Hearts lifted toward heaven. We're going to walk by faith and not by sight in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift those hands toward heaven right now. Come on, voices should be raised all across this auditorium. Every voice should be lifted to let the Lord know I'm moving forward in Jesus' name. In spite of what I cannot see, in spite of what I do not know, I'm moving forward in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.